If you will, take your Bible and open it up to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. While you're finding that in your Bible, I remember when I was given the opportunity to teach a group of men, young men, seminary students, about spiritual disciplines. And on this particular occasion, we were trying to talk about purity. We were trying to talk about how does a young man keep his way pure. And even in a seminary setting, we were trying to wrestle around what does that look like. And so we all were chiming in a little bit here or there, but there was one man, young man there in particular. And I never forget, he would tell me, well, I can't conquer my addictions. And I can't stay pure. And I said, well, you know, maybe you could set up this particular guardrail. You know, he had a problem with the internet, going places where he shouldn't go. And I said, why don't you set up some guardrails? Why don't you set up maybe put a blocker on your websites? And he said, well, I've tried that, and then I can get around it. And then I said, well, maybe what about an accountability partner? You know, someone that will know exactly where you're going and what you're doing. And he said, well, I've done that, and really I can get around that too. I can go through this hidden way or whatever. And I was like, my goodness, this guy is not trying to get delivered. He's not trying to get victory. And I never forget when we mentioned five or six different tools that are just general principles that keep a young man pure, that keep all of us accountable and keep us staying strong in our commitments to the Lord. And he looked at me and said, well, I can get around that, and I can get around this, and I can get around that. And I just told him, I said, I don't understand. Do you really want to be free? Do you want to be free? And I never forget talking to the other guys, and they said, what do you think would be the best, what do you think would be the greatest verse of Scripture on purity? To really have victory, not that we should have victory, but how to have victory. And it was found for me in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. You don't have to turn there. But it says this, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It was walk in the Spirit. Do those things that you ought to do. And you will not, and it's a triple negative in the Greek, it's you will not, no, never fulfill the lust of the flesh. You give me somebody who is struggling with the temptations of this world, constantly struggling. You know, instead of setting up more guardrails, which is what we do, we say, you need to watch out for this. You need to set up this. You need to hold yourself accountable. Somebody needs to be asking you questions. Things like this. Instead of doing that, maybe we ought to help that person fall more in love with Jesus. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, don't love the world, neither that which is in the world. For those who love the world, it proves that the love of the Father is not in him. It means that sometimes when we begin to cool off in the things of God, when we don't walk in the Spirit, when we begin to cool off in our love for the Lord, you know what happens? The world begins to crowd in. Little by little, the world begins to squeeze us into its mold, as Romans chapter 12, verse 2 describes. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. How am I going to do that? By falling more in love with Jesus. By walking in the Spirit. And then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We have a song that says, Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord, to you. Let this world around me fade away. You know, as we draw closer to Jesus, little by little, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's another song. little by little, as we grow more in tune with God and we fall more in love with Jesus, you know what you have found? Walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Love for Jesus gives you power over temptations. Love for Jesus allows less attraction to the world. One man described it as, if I were to describe for you your favorite meal, let's just say it was a steak, and it was cooked just like you wanted it. And let's just say you ate that full steak. And then after that, somebody had rummaged through the garbage and had found some little two-week-old bologna sandwich that's half-eaten, and it's got a little mold on it. And then they pull it out and they say, would you like this? You know what your response would be? You would say, no thanks, I'm satisfied. And in the same way, when the devil begins to offer you what he offers the children of God to tempt you and to pull you away into sin, he's offering you that two-week-old bologna sandwich molded and already half-eaten, and no one in their right mind, unless you're starving, would take it. What's the answer? To just continue to say no to the old bread, no to the old bread? Or is the answer to realize that you have a juicy steak made to order, just like you like it, and that you can fill up on that, and you know what? When the temptations of this world come around you, you can say, no thanks, I'm satisfied. Love not the world, because if you love the world, it shows that the love of the Father is not in you. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't say just continue to resist temptation, which is what our answer is oftentimes. What I want you to see this morning is that sometimes we are asking God for strength. Sometimes we are asking God, oh God, I need more strength. I need more strength to love. I need more strength to forgive. I need more strength to live the Christian life. And you know what God's answer is for you and for me, found in His Word? The answer is, if we would but bathe our hearts in the love of Jesus Christ, love for Jesus and the love of Jesus, if we would but bathe our hearts in the love of Jesus, then the strength to live the Christian life would be unsuppressible. It would be absolutely unsuppressible. You would have the strength there when you need it. Love empowers you to live the Christian life. Love for God and the love of God. You know, I'm a boxing fan. And you know, some don't like boxing now, but you know, my dad, he wasn't really raised on basketball or baseball or football. We just didn't watch a lot of sports, but we did watch, because Dad used to box a little bit, we did watch some boxing. And I guess maybe that's what began to attract me to the sport, but I started liking boxing. I mean, you know, you got the Mike Tysons, and you got the Evander Holyfields, you got the Muhammad Ali's, right? I mean, my boys gave me this nice big picture of Muhammad Ali for my office, where he's over Sonny listening. I've got that picture in my office, and I love boxing. I love Rocky Balboa. You know, he's a real boxer too. I'm glad you're paying attention. I'm glad you're paying attention. But I was thinking about this idea, and I was remembering and reflecting on Rocky II. I don't know if you watch these movies, but I love the Rocky series. And so there's a scene in Rocky II in particular. Adrian doesn't want Rocky to go against Apollo Creed again because of how badly injured Rocky got on the first bout. And so Rocky's gonna box Apollo Creed. He's trying to train and prepare, and Mickey is just staring at him while he's trying to train and prepare, and Rocky is just not in it. He's not boxing like he doesn't have that grit. He doesn't have that determination. He doesn't have that whatever it is to push forward and train like he ought to train to go against Apollo Creed, the best. And you know what it is? It's because Adrian doesn't want him to box. He knows it. He can tell she's not pleased with what he's doing. And so he's trying to say, you know, maybe you could talk to Adrian. He's talking to her brother. Maybe you can talk to Adrian. And finally, something happens in the movie. And when he just stops training. And finally, she looks at him and she says, I want you to win. And when he says that, when she says that, all of a sudden, the music starts in the background. And he begins to do one-arm push-ups. And he begins to run up the stairs. And he begins to train like he was supposed to train. What am I saying? You can try to force the power to be there. You're trying to make it be there. And yet there's something that is void. It's really the love. He needed to know the love of Adrian. He needed to know the acceptance of Adrian. Can I just tell you something? Most men would tell me, would agree with this statement. Most men that I know of who are ambitious and are ready to do something, tackle the world, you know, they can do just about anything as long as they have a good relationship with their wife at home. Where they can tell that she's proud of them. Where they can tell that she loves them, that all is well at home, and so they can go out and conquer the world. They can just go and do. And maybe that's true for women as well. I just know it's true for most men. That they can do anything as long as it's well at home. And I'm saying that also relates to the Christian life. That love and strength goes hand in hand. That love and strength goes together with one another. And what we'll see this morning in this incredible passage, it really is an apex, if you will, a summit of what Paul has been describing in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 and 3. He finished Ephesians chapter 1 with a prayer where he wanted the Ephesian Christians to know what they had in Christ. But he goes further than that in this particular prayer in the end of chapter 3. He's not just wanting you to know. He wants you to comprehend it. He wants you to attain it. He wants you to do it. He wants you to be empowered by it, to be enabled by it. So if you found, and I want us to be able to see several aspects of what Paul is talking about this morning. So if you found Ephesians chapter 3 and you are able, in honor of God's word, I ask that you would stand as we read verses 14 through 21. It reads as follows. For this reason, I bow my knees. What reason? Paul was describing how Gentiles and Jews were going to come together to make one new race, one new body of Christ. We're all together. It's not just those over there and us over here. We're all together. It goes across cultural lines. And he says, for this reason, you may need power to do this. That's what he's saying. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded, what? In love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. Dear God, I pray you would seal this truth on our hearts this morning. I pray, Father, that if there's anybody in this room who has never bowed their knee to you, to say, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I pray, Father, that they would recognize that power to live the Christian life comes through submission to the Lordship of Jesus. It comes from receiving your life on the inside. It's not just a code of conduct. It's not just a list of morals. And Lord, none of those things can make us right with you, because there's something inside that needs to change. I pray, Father, for that individual to have the courage to say, Jesus, come into my life. Change me. I surrender my life to you. I not only want you to be my Savior, I want you to be my Lord. Father, those of us who are in the battle, the daily battle, the weekly battle, Lord, we're hungry for power. I pray, Father, you help us recognize, as we fall more in love with you, power will be there when we need it. Seal your blessing on this message. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Five aspects to this incredible passage. It's a prayer that Paul prays. It's a prayer that you could pray. It's a prayer that you could pray for your children, for your grandchildren. But before we get to the prayer itself, I want you to see, first of all, that there was a respect, there was a reverence that Paul recommended, that he showed by example in this passage. At the very beginning of the passage, he says, I bow my knee. I bow my knee to the Father. Can you imagine? He's there in prison. And he may not be physically able to do this. And yet he says, you know, I'm not just going to pray like I normally pray. I'm going to bow my knee. I was just thinking about the times that I have bowed my knee for whatever reason. You know, it was times where almost emotion has overcome everything within me. It's not just perfunctory. It's something that is overwhelming me, and I must bow my knee. Maybe there's a lost loved one. And there's someone who is no longer in your life, and maybe there's devastation that's happened, and all of a sudden you just crumble over the load. Maybe it's something exciting. I was thinking about when Lydia and I, we didn't have children for several years after we got married, and then her parents were kind of pushing us, hey, we'd like to have some grandbabies, you know, and I never forget when we finally told them that we were going to have a son. We were going to have Josiah. And I remember in her parents' kitchen, her mom, to the floor, on her knees, hands up in the air, overwhelmed, so excited that we were going to have a child, a grandbaby for them. Well, this is an overwhelming state. Sometimes we might get the mistaken idea that the only way to pray, there's a only way to pray. Sometimes we get the mistaken idea that we must bow our knee for it to really be prayer. You're not really praying unless you're on your knees. That's not really what you find in the Bible. The Jews prayed standing up. That was the regular way that they would pray. And even those, even what you find when Jesus describes in Luke chapter 18, the tax collector, the publican, the sinner, he was beating his breast, his head was bowed low, but yet he was standing. And God said, Jesus said, that man went away forgiven. In the Old Testament, you find Abraham standing, talking to God. You find Solomon standing. He also knelt. There is no particular way to pray. I like walking and praying. You may like kneeling and praying. Sometimes at prayer meeting, we'll sit and pray. You say, well, that's not the right way. There is no right way. There is no wrong way. It's really an attitude of the heart. And yet, there is something special about what Paul says here. He is saying that he is approaching God, and he is saying, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking, Adrian Rogers describes the moment when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says he was on a football field where he was just perturbed in his heart. And he would say to God, God, I want you to use me. I want you to use me. He didn't know what God wanted him to do, but he said, God, I want you to use me. And he said, that didn't seem good enough. So then he got on his knees and he said, God, I want you to use me. Then that didn't seem enough. So he laid prostrate on that football field. And he said, God, I want you to use me. And he said, that didn't seem enough. And so he dug out a little hole that he stuck his nose down in. And he said, God, I'm as low as I can go. I want you to use me. And he said, I didn't understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit at that time. He said, I didn't understand everything I know now about the Holy Spirit, but yet I know, I feel that was when the Holy Spirit filled my life. He said, I didn't even know how to ask for it, but that's when I feel that the Holy Spirit filled my life. Has there ever been a point in time in your relationship with God where you have humbled yourself, where you may have gotten alone, where no one else has seen you? It's just in your private prayer time, and you've knelt before God. See, there's an appropriate reverence that we all should have when we are approaching God. An appropriate reverence. He is God. Sometimes you have a generation of people who will say, well, God is my homeboy, or God is my friend. And all of that, God is your friend. But you have to never forget that He is God. Amen. That He is God and He is to be revered. And that there is a respect that is due to Him. He is not a magic genie that you can rub the lamp and get your three wishes. He is the God of the universe. He made you. He created you. He has a destiny in store for you. And we as His children, you know what He says? He says, I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble. He says, the prideful are my enemies, but the humble I receive and I bless and I honor. How about you? See, it's more important the attitude of our heart than it is the posture that we pray. You may pray standing up. Sometimes we say to ourselves, well, we always have to close our eyes. Well, sometimes I drive and pray. You don't want me to close my eyes while I drive and pray. You know? Sometimes we fold our hands. So adorable. Levi is learning to put his hands together when we pray over the food. And he's looking around, and it's hard for us to keep our eyes closed. I'm just being honest. It's hard for us to keep our eyes closed. I'm peeking out just seeing him hold his hands together because it's adorable. That's confession, okay? I'm just letting you know. But there's an appropriate reverence that we must have. But then the second thing I want you to see is there's an Abba relationship that we all can enjoy. An Abba relationship. He says, I bow my knees, what? To the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, I'm approaching God, even though He is. He says, I'm approaching Pater. I'm approaching Abba. I'm approaching my daddy. Do you have that relationship with your Heavenly Father? What's really devastating in our society is when you mention the fatherhood of God, there's actually a mixed emotion in the audience. You have some that have had very troubled relationships with their father. You have some that didn't even grow up with a father. You have some that have experienced abuse from their father. And so then you say, God wants to be your father. And to you, that might be really a hurdle that you have to get over. But what he says in here, look at it in verse 14. He says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named. He says that our idea of family, our physical idea of family, comes first and foremost from the idea that God Himself gives to us. He is our Father, therefore we can be fathers. He has created a family in heaven and on earth, and our little families symbolize that to us. So it's not that you should get your idea of the Heavenly Father from your earthly father. No, it's exact opposite. You ought to get your idea of an earthly father, and I should get my idea as an example. Who should I be modeling myself after? Any earthly father? No, first and foremost, I should be modeling myself after the Heavenly Father. What He has chosen to do for us. See, that there's an Abba relationship that we can enjoy. You know, I try to teach this to my boys. You know, I said some people call me pastor. I said, but there's only three boys that can call me this, and this is the most special name of all, and that's Daddy. There's only three people in this world that can call me that, and that's you three. And guess what? The God who created the universe looks at you and me and says, don't call me God, even though I am. He says, call me Daddy. Call me Abba. Approach me as Father. What does this Father do for us? Can you flip over in your Bible to Matthew chapter 7? In Matthew chapter 7, there's a powerful image of what our Heavenly Father does for us. We're talking about growing in our love relationship with God. That sometimes we want power, but the only way that we're going to get that power is to fall more in love with Jesus. To fall more in love with our Heavenly Father. Look at this in verse 7 of chapter 7, Matthew. He says, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you who, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him?" Isn't that beautiful? How much more? He's not calling me an evil father. He's saying in comparison to the love of God, in comparison to the goodness of God, the best I can be is evil. In comparison. And he says, if you, as human as you are, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? My son comes to me for bread and I pick up a rock that looks like, or I pick up a stone that is smooth and it looks kind of like a fresh loaf of bread. And I give that to him and I say, try to chew on that, son. Now that's a dirty trick for a hungry boy. Somebody, that son or daughter asks for a fish. "Daddy, I'm hungry." And in response to that, here's a serpent that kind of looks like a fish. Here, throw that at him and say, go to town on that. That's a dirty trick. And you know what this passage is telling us? God is not playing games with us. He is not trying to trick us. He is our Heavenly Father. He is not going to abuse us. He is not going to disappear from us. When we need Him, He is going to be there for us. That is the Abba relationship that we can enjoy. Third thing I want you to see in Ephesians chapter 3. Turn back there. It's the abundant resources that He provides. Look at this. In verse 16, He says that He would grant you. We're getting to the prayer. But before we get there, look at the abundant resources that He provides. It says, according to the riches of His glory. And then He goes on with the prayer. One aspect of prayer that we all need to reflect on every time we ask the Lord for something. He's not giving us out of His resources. He's giving us according to His resources. Now, a little child comes to you and says, "I want a nickel." And you say to yourself, "Well, I don't have a nickel on me." And so what you do is you take out in your billfold and you say, "Well, I've got is like a $20 bill." And so you pull out the $20 bill and say, "You know, I'm just going to bless this little girl or little boy. And they want a nickel, but I'm going to give them a 20. And I'm going to say, here you go, here's a 20. And then they say, "No, I wanted a nickel." And you say, well, dear child, there's a lot of nickels in this $20 bill. You can turn this in for tons and tons of nickels. And they say, "Why didn't you give me a nickel?" And now you're scratching your head how to explain this to this child. There's lots of nickels in this $20 bill. Now that's kind of like what you and I do when we ask God for something. And we say, "Oh God, I need your help with this." And He abundantly supplies in a different way. And we say, "That's not what I asked for, God. I wanted this thing." And you know what He's saying too? He's scratching His head and He's saying, "I've given them more than what they wanted. I've given them more than what they've asked for." He's given according to His riches. You go to a millionaire and you tell that millionaire, "You know, we're building these buildings for the glory of God and we need you to help us build these buildings." And all of a sudden they write you a check for $100. You know what they've done? They've given out of their riches, but they have not given according to their riches. God, when He answers our prayers, He gives in response. He not only gives out of His riches, He gives according to His riches. And He says that He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns it all. He has access to everything we would need and then some. And He says, "I'm going to give you according to those riches. It's the abundant resources that he provides. But now look at the actual prayer itself. The actual prayer itself. It's an ambitious request that we can make. And there's four things in there. You ready for them? The first thing he says is that he would grant you, look, to be strengthened with might through his Holy Spirit in our inner man. He says, I'm praying for you, Ephesians, and I'm praying something very bold. I'm praying that you would be strengthened, not in your own physical might, but I'm praying that you would be strengthened with spiritual strength according to the Holy Spirit in your inner man, your inner person. The truth is if you had strength in your inner man, it would give you power to live the Christian life. Can you hold your place and turn over to Isaiah chapter 40? Isaiah chapter 40. I want you to see this. Isaiah chapter 40 says this in verse 29 through 31. He gives power to the weak. It says, and to those who have no might, he, God, increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What would happen if God were the strength of your life? What would happen if God was providing you the inner resources that you needed to live today? This is the prayer that Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and that you can pray for yourself. You can pray for someone else. Oh God, they don't need my strength. They don't need this world's strength. They need strength in their inner man by the Holy Spirit, the power that only the Holy Spirit can give. He says that they might be strengthened. But then he continues in Ephesians chapter 2. It says in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Here's a good question for us. Is your heart a home, or is your heart a hotel for Jesus? Is your heart a home, or is your heart a hotel for Jesus? You know, hotel, you just allow them to spend the night. It's on your terms. You got to be out by a certain time. You have access to certain things, and that's it, and then you leave. But what if he were home? What if you were opening your heart as a home to Jesus? This is what is being told in this verse, that Jesus would dwell with you. You know what that word dwell means? It means to abide. It means to make his permanent dwelling place your heart. It means to allow him into every crevice of your home. Sometimes we say, Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, take control. Jesus, be at home in my heart. And so then he begins to move in. Adrian Rogers, he describes you coming over to his house. And we all say this same phrase, don't we? We say, just make yourself at what? Just make yourself at home. And so he says, I invite a friend over, and I say, just make yourself at home. And then he leaves, and he tells him where the food is and where he can shower or change or what his room is going to be. And then, so he has to leave and go do some work. But then when he comes back, he realizes that you as his guest are not showering and not eating, but you're in his room, his bedroom. And in his bedroom, there's the drawer that has all of the personal belongings, and then there's the bills, and there's the other things that you kind of keep hidden away from public. And you begin to you see that person just thumbing through everything, and all of a sudden, Adrian Rogers says he says, "Now what are you doing? Excuse me." And he said, "Oh, I was just looking over some of your photos, and I was looking over some of your bills here, and I've seen your checkbook, and I've seen your calendar, and I've seen what you, man, this is an incredible list of things, and what do you feel? You've gone too far." And yet, that's exactly what Jesus demands when he says he wants to be at home in your heart. He wants into every crevice, every closet, every room, nothing left that's outside of His control. He says that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. That Christ may make His home, His permanent residence in your life. You can write this verse of Scripture down. It's in John 15, verse 7. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, then you can ask what you will, and it will be done for you by My Father in heaven. Abide in Me. Find your home in Me. May My words find their home in you. That Christ may dwell, find His home in your heart. What would it look like for Christ to be invited into every room in your life? You say, well, that's no problem, but He can't go into this one closet. This one closet is My closet, and no one gets to go in that closet except for Me. See, Jesus demands being Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. He demands access to every room. This is one of the prayers that Paul prays. Let's keep going. The third prayer that he prays is that your hearts, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that, see, you can circle these words, that He would grant you, in verse 16, that Christ may dwell in your heart, that you being written, that's where you see the different prayers that he is praying for the people, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. He says that you might comprehend. You know what the word comprehend means? It means to attain it. It means to grab a hold of it, grasp it. He says that you may comprehend that love that is incomprehensible. That you may really be able to grasp this love. This love that is so high you can't get over it. So low that you can't get below it. So wide that you can't get around it. So deep that there's no bottom to it. That's the kind of love that he says, I want you to grasp. And then he says, I want you to know it. To know the love of Christ. That word know is a word that means know experientially. A lot of us can recite back Sunday school answers. Somebody asks you a question in Sunday school, and what's your immediate response? You know, Jesus. A little boy's class, a little girl's class, a Sunday school class, they were talking, and the teacher said, you know, there's a little thing that gets acorns and goes around and stores up acorns and has a furry tail and runs around. What is it? And the little boy said, well, it sounds like a squirrel, but I know it's Jesus. Well, in the same way, you know, we can talk all day long about the love of God. And we can say it's so wide, it's so high, it's so deep. We can talk like that in philosophical terms, but Paul goes further and he says, I want you to know it. I want you to feel it. I want you to sense it. I want you to live it. I want you to breathe it. The love of Jesus Christ. Not just love for Him, but the love of Him. Romans 5:5 says the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us. We have the love of God inside of us. I remember hearing the testimony of a brother. This was a men's gathering, and this brother, he talked about having unforgiveness in his heart. He talked about having bitterness in his heart. And he said, when I became a Christian, he said, all of that changed, and now I love those same people that I hated. I wanted to befriend those same people that had hurt me. He said, I could reach out and hug them. Never forget my dad talking about his testimony of getting saved. He says, I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and then he said, nothing really happened. Nothing crazy happened. Nothing supernatural it felt, or spectacular rather. Nothing spectacular happened. But he said, about 2 weeks later, he says, I'm driving in my little pickup, and I'm driving past everything, and something comes over me. The love of God comes over me. He says, I love so much. He said, I just wanted to get out of my truck and go hug a tree. Because I loved that tree. I loved everything I saw. Is that your experience? Charles Finney describes his experience when he gave his life to Jesus and then when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He describes it as pools of liquid love just pouring over him like honey, just going right over him. Liquid love. What will that do for you? You see, when the love of God transforms you, then you have the strength to forgive. Then you have the strength to overcome temptation. Why? Because you love. I love my wife, and so I don't want to hurt her. I don't want to hurt her feelings. I don't want to have any rift between us. I want to do those things that are pleasing to her. And in the same way, when we love Jesus, when we love God, and it's with all of our hearts, you know what? Obedience is not difficult. First comes love, then comes marriage, that's not the right one. I was going to say, first comes love, then comes obedience. Then comes obedience. We can't say, God, I want to obey. We can't say that without first loving Him. We don't have the power. We don't have the strength. We must be consumed with the love of God, that we can sense His love for us, and then we can sense that love inside of us to reach out and touch other people, to forgive, to reach across the aisles, to no longer shake our fist at humanity, but to reach out and to say, I was just where you were. That there is no caste system in the body of Christ. There's no caste system in this world. Even those who are still lost, even those who are still shaking their fist at God, resisting God and resenting His goodness and resenting His love and fighting against Him. Listen, there but by the grace of God go I. I could be that man shaking my fist at God. I could be that skeptic who continues to say, I don't believe that there's a God. I can continue to shake my fist and say, I don't need anybody to get me to heaven. If God won't accept me into heaven, then I don't need Him. Oh my goodness. But I could be that person. But the grace of God came into my life. The grace of God came into your life. The love of God came into my life. The love of God came into your life. Sometimes those of us who came to Christ at an early age, we don't have one of those spectacular testimonies. But one thing I do know, before I was 14 years old, before I gave my life to Christ at that age, I remember distinctly being a very selfish kid. And I remember very distinctly not loving. Only loving really those people who could do something for me. And yet when you give your life to Jesus, something takes hold, something transforms. And now, out of your heart, you forgive. Out of your heart, you can't hold on to offenses. Out of your heart, you want to do for others. You want to reach out, and you don't care how they look, how they feel, how they sound, what they say to you. You just don't care. You know that you are a minister of His grace and of His love. Now, this is what Paul is praying. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees. What's the reason? Because I've told you that Gentiles are in the body of Christ, and Jews are in the body of Christ. Samaritans are in the body of Christ. Those who you remember as God's people, and those who you say were not God's people as a Jew. He says, all of them have been brought together as one race, as one body. And you know what Paul says? He says, for this reason, I'm praying that you would understand and comprehend, grasp and experience in your own life the love of God that passes all knowledge. The love of God that put Jesus on the cross. What does that love look like in your life? That love could mean that you have to trust again. That love may look like a difficult conversation that you need to have. That love may look like crossing racial boundaries. That love could look like forgiveness. You say, where's the strength going to come from? As you and I, as our hearts are bathed in the love of Jesus Christ, the strength to live the Christian life will be unsuppressible. We will have the strength when we need it because of what Jesus has done inside of us. That you may understand the love of Christ. And then keep going. This next one. Look at this. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that, circle that again if you're writing it in your Bible, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If you were to picture this as little stair steps, the top peak of the whole prayer is that you be filled with the fullness of God. He wants to fill our lives. He doesn't just want to play some small part. He wants to fill our lives. You say, what is it going to look like if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? It's going to look like you being full of God. You're still going to have your personality. You're still going to have your quirks. You're still going to have the same strengths and weaknesses that you have, but you're going to be full of Jesus. You're going to be full of Jesus. And he says that you would be filled with the fullness of God, that you would experience that fullness. Can a new believer be filled with the Holy Spirit? Just like a seasoned believer, a believer who's lived the Christian life for 30, 40 years. I mean, can they be filled with the Spirit the same way? Yes, but their capacity changes. When God tells us, commands us in Ephesians 5:18 that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's really a word that means always be in the process of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Imagine water coming out of my spigot, and I'm trying to fill a tub that has the hole. It's open. Well, here's the idea: because all of us leak, all of us have holes, and all of us are leaking out what's around us. But you know what? The water has to be filling, 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 so that it stays full. The only way that it'll stay full, because we'll always have those holes. The only way it'll stay full is if we stay under the spout. To stay under. But imagine as a, excuse me, as a new believer. Imagine a little baby. Imagine a little baby breathing in very deep. Is their lungs full of air? Yeah. But imagine a grown man. Imagine that grown man breathing in as deeply as he can. Filling his lungs with air. Which one is filled with air? Both. Both are filled with air. Both are just as filled with air as the other. But their capacity has increased as they grow. In the same way, when I was a new believer, I remember being filled with the Holy Spirit and just experiencing the victorious Christian life and sensing His power to live that day to the fullest for the Lord. I remember it. But you know, I've been able to be filled since then. Refilled and refilled and refilled. And you know what that looks like? It looks like the same, but my capacity has grown as I've grown in my spiritual walk. That's how you can grow in deeper levels of dimension, of spiritual dimensions with God. That's how you can see that godly saint who's 90 years old or who's 80 years old, who's been walking with the Lord for so many years, and you just see Jesus all over them. You see how patient they are. You see how loving they are. You see how full of the Lord they are. And you say, my goodness, I don't know if I'll ever get there. Well, you're just seeing a fully grown person with their lungs filled. You'll get there as you continue to grow in your walk with the Lord. That they would be filled with the fullness of God. What's your capacity? What's your capacity this morning? You say, I could never be like that 90-year-old saint or 80-year-old saint or 70-year-old saint, my grandmother or my father or my mother. And listen, the question is not what they experienced. The question is, what have you experienced? Paul would be praying for you that each one of you where you are, no matter where you're at, that you, each of you, would be filled to the fullest with God. That He would fill our lives to the full. Well, that's the ambitious request that Paul is praying, that you and I can pray. Listen, write your own name in this prayer and pray it for yourself. Write the name. You say, sometimes you say, I feel like I need to pray for my so-and-so, my friend or my loved one or whatever, and you say, I don't know how to pray for them. I don't know what they're going through. Pray this prayer. Pray this prayer. It applies to all of us. Pray it for your children. Pray it for your grandchildren. What? That they may be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. That they may have Christ dwelling in their heart. That they would be able to comprehend and to experience the love of Christ and to be filled with the fullness of God. Look at the amazing results, lastly. Look at this in verse 20. He says, now to him who is able. Remember how we said he gives us not out of his riches, but according to his riches? He is that wealthy, overwhelming, wealthy person who you say, can I have this? And he gives you as much as he wants to give you. And he says, now to him who is able to do, listen to this phrase, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever, amen. He says that he is going to give us exceedingly, abundantly, above. How has he done that, Pastor, in your life? You know, ever since I gave my life to Christ, I've been praying for different things. Prayed that God would use me in ministry. Prayed that God would allow me to go to school. Prayed that God would send me a mate, someone who would be a strength for me and a helpmate for me. Prayed for my children. But you know, looking back, just in the brief time that I've lived on this earth, looking back, I can see how God has not just answered my prayers. Sometimes he has chosen not to answer my prayers. Oh, for the spiritual depth for us to thank God when he doesn't answer our prayers. When we pray one way, and you know what he does? Romans chapter 8 says he comes alongside of us to help us pray when we don't know how to pray. You know what he does? He says, you're praying for this, but I know what you really need, and I know what you really want. I know some of those desires that are in your heart. And I'm going to take that prayer, and I'm going to shift it around a little bit, and then I'm going to offer that to God. The next thing you know, he gives you not just what you ask, not just above what you ask, not just abundantly above what you ask, but exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or even imagine. God wants to do that in your life. How? He's going to do that because we ask. John Wesley, it is said that he made this incredible statement. And he says, it seems as if God has been limited by our prayer life. It seems as if he does nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I know it's not the Bible, but I don't know if it's true or not. But it does, but I do know this, that when we ask more, he gives more. When we request of him, ambitious request, things that are really out there, aggressive prayer, he answers those prayers. He does more than that. What have you been asking him for? It's not enough for us to just ask, God, I want my child to go to a good college, or I want my child to earn a lot of money, or I want my child to be popular. Those things are all surface. Yeah, I want my kids to be smart, but I'm telling you, more than anything else, I want them to love Jesus. I want them to experience the love of Christ. I want them to sense the power that is available to them through the Holy Spirit. I want them to be filled with the fullness of God. These are the things that we can pass along to those in our sphere of influence and even to us. More love, more power. Let's pray. Dear God, I do pray that you have used this message to help stir our hearts to what you want to do in our life. Father, we do recognize you as God. You created the universe, and we humbly show our respect and honor to you. But Father, we also come boldly to the throne of grace to find help when we need it. We approach you as Daddy. We approach you as Abba, Father. And Lord, we call out to you like a child. Lord, we know that the more childlike we are to you, the more fatherly you will be to us. I pray for each one of us in this room, Lord, that you would strengthen each one of us. We need your strength. We need your strength to fight temptation. We need your strength to serve in your church. We need your strength to witness to this world. We need boldness. We need your strength to forgive, to trust again, to lock arms with the body of Christ, and to say, you can count on me. Lord, I pray for that strength. I pray we'd be able to experience the love of Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would be rooted and grounded in that love. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. No matter if we were filled 10 years ago, 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, Lord, we need a filling right now. We need to experience your fullness right now. And oh God, we offer up our cup to you. And we ask you to fill us. Lord, we are expecting great and mighty things that you want to do, not just in our personal lives or in our families, but in our church, in our community, in our world, because we prayed. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.